Well, take your Bibles, if you will, with me then, and I'll turn the microphone on. That'll help. And we'll go to the book of Daniel. Now, we've already given a number of preliminary things, and I kind of skipped over a number of verses that deal with Daniel. It's found passages are referenced about Daniel all through the New Testament and the Old Testament, and saying it's coming, it's coming. And not only is the Messiah coming the first time, oh, but he's going to come again. And so we'll get, when we get to chapter 9, chapter 7, some of those things will be really standing out a little bit more than they are now. But we're going to work our way through, and these others are in there so we would understand some things. So here we are. I have us on verse, let's look at verse 1. Let's just start where it is. In the third year of the reign of, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar unto Babylon, of Babylon unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So last time we really just finished with verse number 1. And just with a simple thought that it was talking about, well, let's just look at the last of it. And came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, Philistine area, the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and besieged it. And so here you have what God had prophesied. We've already gone over that, so we'll not do it again. But he had prophesied a number of times, Israel, maintain your Sabbaths. But he also said, flee these idols. Now Josiah had done that. And when he became king at, what was it, 12 years old? Is that right? Anybody remember? I think it's 12. Eight, was it eight? Oh, wow. All right. So at 8 years old, he became king. And I believe it was after 3 years, if I remember correctly, that he began to remove all of the idols that had been set up by his dad and others. And so after 3 years, he did that. And so he not only did that, but he went to the groves in the mountains. They would go up as, like I think I mentioned, like as in Black Mountain, pretty famous for witchcraft and the dark side. As a matter of fact, well, we won't go into that. I'll give you an illustration about some things that have happened. But all of that to say this, that what the children of Israel went through was the direct result of the sins of those who for 490 years, and this is where we finished last time, as they now, 490 years, and now Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he besieges, he takes over Jerusalem, he's going to take Jehoiakim back to Babylon, and he's going to allow his brother to be the king for a short period of time, and then he took him out. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that as we mentioned last time, 490 years they had disobeyed. For 490 years they thought they had gotten away with a new plan. Not God's plan necessarily. It wasn't really all that wicked and bad. I mean, the other 6 years they just did the same thing. And why? I mean, nothing's wrong. I mean, well, whatever justification they made for why they could keep on doing the wrong thing, they just went ahead and did it, realizing, or not realizing, what we talked about last time as we finished in Galatians chapter 6, God says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, of that shall he also reap. So that's the New Testament, but the principles were very active in the Old Testament. God had warned them and warned them and warned them. Then finally, what we finished with last time is I ask a question. And it was really a two-sided question. Number one, did they get away with it? No. Number two, did the children of those who had not, maybe it was 6 years earlier, and they, for that 6 years, they said, hey, seventh year, we're just going to, whatever it was, they thought, it's just same old, same old. We're just, God's not bothered with this. He's got plenty of other things going on the other side of the world, wherever that would be. So the question was, did God judge these people? Absolutely. Amen or no? Yeah. Did God judge the children who had not participated in the sowing of the crops? They may have been alive, but did God judge the children for the sins of their fathers? Yes or no? No. But were the children under the heavy hand of the consequences for which God judged the mothers and fathers? And I use the illustration of an alcoholic. You remember that? God doesn't judge a child because his daddy or mom is an alcoholic. But that child may go without food because his mom or a dad is an alcoholic. In other words, there's consequences to sin. And sometimes God brings those consequences, and the children may have to bear the consequences because of what their mom and dad did. But the child himself, and we could go to some scriptures to bear that out, but I think we all understand it. But just by way of just saying once again, let's be sure, and I'm making the application for me, that I just need to make sure, and you can join me if you wish, that we're not going to violate God's will. No matter how simple it is, no matter how profound it is, no matter how hard it is or easy it is, let's just determine, according to Bible principle, in the settings we are, I'm going to do the right thing at the right time, for the right reason, in the right place, otherwise known as virtue, because I don't want God to judge me. And as much as I don't want God to judge me, I don't want those who follow me to have injury or to be under the throes or under the pressure of what I've caused them to go through. It may be an employee of yours. It may be a spouse of yours. It may be a grandchild of yours. It may be somebody at Calvary Baptist Church who looks up to you. And you get so discouraged, you just lay out, or you just do this or you do that. And they just say, well, if Ms. Greenwood's going to be that way, I guess I can too. My, if anybody would be like Ms. Simmons back there, I tell you what, she's somebody I really look up to, and I just love her. And if it, man, she just, it, I guess God didn't see her through it because she is miserable. Now, we don't have to put on a front. We just have to obey God like we just sang, trust and obey, but not do it kicking and screaming. And we're going to look at that tonight from Daniel's example if we can get to it. So let's go to verse number 2, all right? And we already read it, so let me do it one more time real quickly, and it'll give us some context here. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, now notice the statement, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the line of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, a couple of things there. Notice what the first thing that I mentioned, into his hand, their negligence of staying away for or not obeying the Lord in the tithes of the lands, they lost that very thing, did they not? The very thing that they thought was in their control, under their jurisdiction, and whatever they did with whatever they had in their hands, so to speak, it was theirs. You know, it was my plow on my land. Ephraim, your land is over there. Benjamin, your land is way down there by Jerusalem. Judah, don't trespass on my land. That's my land. You know the cornerstones? You know where those are? This is mine. That's yours. And they took such possession of what they thought was theirs and their entitlements that they just kind of did willy-nilly, so to speak, as they thought they could. But you notice what it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Now notice what it says, not only that, but there were sins through idol worship. You remember that? We talked about it last time. Now notice the cherished vessels. Now think with me, will you please? Back when God had them to put together the tabernacle of the wilderness. How many know what I'm talking about? Tabernacle of the wilderness. Okay, here's the way it happened. I don't know if you've thought about it like this or not. All right, God said, I want you to build me the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I want you to use the ram skin. I want you to use the different things. Bring all the gold and the silver and the purple and things. We're going to make up the tabernacle. Okay. But God left it to their imagination how they were going to build the tabernacle. Now, I think it was Eli's grandson that said, you know what? We need an altar. Now, we need one that really shines. So we're going to have a brazen altar. And somebody else said, you know what? If we're going to burn sacrifices on the altar, we better have something to wash our hands in and our feet in to make sure that what we give, and I don't, let's see, should we make it out of wood? No, let's do it out of pottery. Let's do it out of pottery. Yeah, that's a good idea. Okay. And we'll put it in the innermost part that it goes, and there's a table, you know, and you know, God provided manna in the wilderness for us, so we ought to have some place to put something in the temple that God, or the tabernacle that's God. Is that the way it happened? No, not at all. Who designed the outer curtain of the tabernacle? Help me out. Who designed it? God did. Who designed the area that segregated the Jews from the Gentiles? God did. Who designed the laver? God did. Who designed the altar of incense? God did. In other words, God designed every bit of it. Now think of it. Notice what it says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels, not all of them now, part of the vessels of God, of the house of God, which he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Oh, wow. God's vessels, designed by God, made out of elements, wood or brass or gold or out of the elements God made. And God commanded him how to make it and where to put it and how to move it and who was to move it. Some were done just by the priests, so forth. Out of the house of his God, and notice what it says, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of God. Now, let me ask a question again. And it's kind of a rhetorical question because I think probably everybody already knows the answer to it. All of the ones who are taken captive, not just the vessels and things like that, but all of the ones who were taken captive from Israel down or over to Babylon, they were ungodly young people. They were ungodly men, ungodly women. And the whole lot of them was taken because they were ungodly. Yes or no? Okay. What do you think? To whom was the book written? What book are we studying? Daniel. All right. Was Daniel an ungodly man or a godly young man? What about the three young men? Azariah, Hananiah, and Azariah, Mishael. Okay. What about them? Were they ungodly or were they godly? Oh, yeah. We're going to see that a little bit later on. Now, think with me, if you will, please. Here's at least these four, and there were probably a good number more, who, like Daniel and the others, truly love God. Can you imagine as one soldier goes into the temple and says, hey, on the wagon, put this too. Whoa. Ah, you dropped it, you big nut. Pick it up and put it on the wagon. Can you imagine how that must have been? It's not the same. Not the same. And I would not do it. But if I took my Bible and I just was giving an illustration and said, this is probably what they did, and I just threw my Bible, I would probably hear about a dozen and a half, two dozen or whatever gasps tonight. You'd say, preacher, we don't handle the Bible that way. How it must have brought a place in the heart of God's beloved when that which he commanded to be constructed by men who at the time loved God and worshiped God in so much that when they just put out the word, whoever wants to be a part of it, bring the various parts to the temple or the tabernacle and then to the temple. And they had to say, no, stop. We've got too much stuff. You guys have just, oh. But knowing among those who had a heart for God, how difficult that might have been. Let's fast forward to 2023. How difficult it is for God's people, maybe some in here tonight. And maybe you're in settings where perhaps those who at one time served God, but they became careless. And their carelessness was allowed to be habitual and eventually almost instinctive to where they don't even know how they're talking in front of you. Or maybe it's other religions. Maybe it's a Baptist who now do not have, or others who do not have any discretion about whether it's, you know, allowing homosexuality as far as being leadership in a church or being a part of the church, and other things that are going on that you know violate Bible principle. And yet mainstream denominations that maybe their founders, like the Wesleys and like some others, their founders would just, as the old proverbial statement, would roll over in their grave if they knew what was going on. But they're in their grave, they're with the Lord. But you and I are watching that happen before our eyes. And our prayers, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But possibly some of those others who went into captivity knew it's going to be 70 years. We know. We've known it all along. It was coming. We know all along that God said, I'm going to send you into a foreign land. He told them that. Didn't tell them the time or the date, very much like the rapture. But he told them it's coming. And there's no retrieving from it, as far as in the immediate. So all that to say this, and we'll move on rather quickly, but all that to say this, that when you and I feel so heartbroken, then, dear friend, it's not an insult to you, it's an insult to God. And the only thing we can hope that will happen is that God in His mercy, with those who have such calloused hearts, so wayward hearts, so in-tuned in doing whatever they can to worship the Antichrist, as we could put it now in prophetic terms, to where they're mocking even the ones who are coming as the two representatives from God, and those who are worshiping the one who went into the temple that had been rebuilt by that time. And he's claiming that, no, Jews, your covenant with me is a non-factor. And now if you don't have 666 in your head or in your hand, as the false prophet has said, you can't buy, you can't sell, and you are dead walking on your feet. If I could put it that way. But let me tell you about a loving God. That even in the midst of the tribulation, God loves the unsaved so much that He's going to send three angels. We've talked about it, I think, in messages in the past, and you knew it already, I'm sure. But the first angel is telling them, Babylon has fallen. Now, the first one is the gospel. You need to get saved, basically. Tell them the gospel. The second one is Babylon has fallen. The very one where you've put your hope, Babylon has fallen. And the third one, the third angel that follows right after the second, is judgment is coming. Friend, I believe Jesus is coming soon. Do you? Oh my. And when the fact that He is coming soon also means, if He's coming soon, that means the tribulation is coming soon. That means it could actually start in 2023. It could actually start as early as April of 2023. We don't know exactly how long the period of time between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. We just know the rapture is going to happen. There's going to be a signing of the covenant with Israel after that. We don't know if it's immediate. Possibly there's about 30 days, according to prophecy. And so it behooves us to say, okay, Lord, I'll be obedient. Romans chapter 6 says it like this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, here we go, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now let's go to verse number 5. We're going to skip right on past verse number 4, and let's go to verse number 5. We'll just make a couple of very quick references to verse number 4. Children, now notice what he says about the Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Children in whom was no blemish. That has the idea of physical defect or a moral stain. So these guys were above reproach and also physically fit. Okay, so children who no blemish, but well favored. That has the idea of appearance and what is seen, and skillful in all wisdom. And cunning, that has the idea of to discriminate, to learn to know, and to recognize. So cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and that they might teach the learning of the Chaldeans. So here was the ambition of those who took them captive, especially Nebuchadnezzar, is that he took these who were of royal blood and of well-favored, he took them so that hopefully in time, I'm surmising here, in time, if we taught them the Babylonian language, if we introduced them to the Babylonian customs, if we treated them well with the king's meat and the king's wine and everything that had royalty just surrounding it, infused into it, if we do that, then they will probably be very thankful. And they will probably be good stewards of what we've done. They're sharp. So let's teach them science that they may not have learned over there in that land of Judea. Let's teach them the various things that will make them respectable as they move among society here in this world organization. They'll be good. Okay, now we could go on and we could make some analogies about that, but let's just pause to think about this. What about these young men? Now they know that they're going to be there. They don't know exactly how long until Daniel is able to find the books and remember or whatever and see that, whoa, the time is just about finished. But think about those that were there. If they were able to have the king's meat and they were able to have this and they were able to have that and they were treated with royalty, and do you think maybe, you know, being in a foreign country is not really all that bad. You know, and everybody talks about this guy being a heathen, and it really isn't that bad after all. Well, maybe we won't just do this one thing or do that other. Now, just a brief application to my life and to yours too. And that is, there are things that we can become accustomed to that which is around us. If you work around cussing people a lot, maybe you're in construction, or maybe, I don't know how many construction guys we have here. I know Alan is involved in that. Brother Wendell has done that. And you're around construction guys. Maybe you're around ladies. Now, when I was a boy, you didn't hear ladies curse. But boy, they can send out a blue streak now. Maybe they used to tell the kind of stories that are, and you just hear the language and everything else. Maybe it's around that now. And you and I, though we know the Lord, if we're around that 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, or whatever it is, if we're not careful, we'll find if we've hit our thumb with a hammer, or you hear it all the time. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves right in with the mix. Now, theirs was a very pleasant setting. I mean, they had the best of the best of the best from anywhere in the world, no doubt. And so their inclination was to kind of fit in if they just went the normal way. Sometimes we can do that when we are advanced and we are whatever. And we can give illustrations, I could and you could as well, where we've been in positions where if we will just go along to get along, we'll do just fine. And you're not going to stick out like a sore thumb. And most of the time, that's okay. But when going along to get along also requires a violation of doing what we know is right, then we better just trust the getting along to the Lord as we gently and kindly, and it's in the text, and I wish we had time to get to it tonight, but we don't. In the things that the three Hebrew children and Daniel went through, in the three different chapters, with Daniel and the dream here at first with Nebuchadnezzar, then with the children of Israel in the fiery furnace, and then with Daniel in the lion's den, their responses were absolutely three different ways. Three different ways of approaching the setting that they were in. Yet all three were done righteously. And so as I'm taking time before we get into a lot of the prophecy to help you to realize that as we're going through these prophecies, and it's not going to be long till we're not going to hear about the three Hebrew children. It's going to be primarily about Daniel. But as we go through it, you're going to notice that the same three settings that these three Hebrew children were in, that we go through those same kinds of settings. Not a lion's den, we hope. Not a fiery furnace, we hope. But in those things in which there is a righteous response. One is to say no. One is to say, would you consider this? And another one is to just very quietly not say anything. And just go back doing what you've been doing. And trust the Lord for what happens. That's why, sister, it's so good to have you with us tonight. She is the newest member we have among us. It's so good to have Miss Ruthie with us. But it's why it's so important, Miss Ruthie. And for each one of us, for Marin, and for each one who's here tonight, for Josh and for me, to say, Lord, it's not a one-size-fits-all how I respond to things that are done wrongly. Lord, I need to pray for discernment with each situation in which it's uncomfortable or in which I'm being required to do something that's wrong. I can't just say, I'm going to be like the three Hebrew children. We're not going to answer thee in these matters. Well, that's not exactly what they did. It finally came down to a commitment. But nonetheless, they did it in a righteous way. So as we finish the teaching for tonight, and again, a lot of this is just going through the beginning of it with applications, and I hope it's a help to you, as it reminds me, this is all new, I'm studying this afresh and anew, but it reminds me to be careful in the settings that I'm in, and where I'm in familiar settings a lot of times, that I'm to be careful that I don't just shoot from the hip and say, boom, okay, that's the way to respond, without going to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, how do I go about doing this? And when that's the case, you and I can walk with the Lord, because he says in those kinds of settings, we don't have to even think about what we're going to say. We're just determined to just do what God wants. The Holy Spirit is going to give us what to answer in those days and in those times. I'm glad I'm not on my own, aren't you? I get myself in trouble so many times. I call Miss Glenda, Miss Sylvia, no. Michelle? Yeah, no. Is it Michelle I call you? Miss Sylvia, all right. I get those two switched. I've just killed. Poor Miss Marla. For the first while I was here, I called her Larma and everything else. I don't know what I called, but I just messed names all to pieces. And Jordan, I called him Jacob, I think. And so I'm glad that when it comes into settings where I need to have a Bible answer, if I'm walking after the Spirit, God's going to give it to me. I'm to be his representative, and he's not going to send me into those kind of settings without an answer. So if it's at the job site, it's in the home, it's in your own thoughts, there's a righteous way to deal with it. And just say, Lord, I need your help. And you know what? He will. He will. Thank you for being with us tonight. I hope it's a help to you. We'll get into more prophecy as we go. But all of this was given by God so that when we get to the prophecy, we're ready for it. Then we'll understand why Daniel did what he did and the three Hebrew children.